I think it's time for a drink.
Hey guys, this is Taylor Cole from Kinos Ministries. I just encourage you to sit back, relax, and just enjoy His presence as He watches over you with His love and overwhelms you with His goodness.
You've got my heart in your hand.
Thank you, Father, for just Your presence and Your rest. I just thank You for speaking to me and just speaking through me and just communicating what You want to be communicated. Thank You, Father. We just get out of the way and just let You work, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for healing our hearts, healing our minds, and revealing Your love for us more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh man, let's see. You know what? Taking that. Will you turn those lights on for me, Tim? Get some more light for the camera. Those lights right there. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, let's give it a little bit more light. I was reading this book about, it's called Finding Ultra. It's a story about this guy and his evolution of fitness and stuff, and like he was just out of shape, 40-year-old guy, and all of a sudden he's walking up the stairs one day and he just got winded and he's like, man, like this has gotten bad. Anyways, he totally changed his diet around and his lifestyle around, and within a year he ran it's called an Ultraman. It's the double Ironman, which the Ironman is like 3 miles swimming, followed by 140-mile biking, followed by a full marathon. Well, the Ultraman's double that. And anyways, within a year, he was in it from a 40-year-old out-of-shape guy, totally switched everything. Within a year, he was doing an Ultraman. And just his story of how he got there and what he was doing. And anyways, he had this quote. He was swimming and within 3 years, this guy that wanted to do, this guy had this idea of doing five Ironmans in 5 days across every island of Hawaii. Well, he was like, all right, well, so they were trying it. And during that time, like, I think it was on his third Ironman in the third day. He was, his mind was given out and he was wanting to quit. And he remembered this quote. It said, surrender is a beautiful moment. Surrender is a beautiful movement in which you gracefully, willingly, and languidly fall, only to find midway that you have been gathered into some unimaginable embrace. Surrender is letting go, whether or not you believe the embrace will even occur. It's trust to the 100th power, not sticking to your idea of the outcome, but letting go in faith that even the absence of an outcome will be the perfect solution. Yeah. That even the absence of an outcome will be the perfect solution. Lately, I feel like in the past, the past 3 years, I've been following God the best that I know how, and the best every step along the way. And lately, I've kind of felt like, a metaphor would kind of be like you have a GPS, right? And you're out and you're going deep into the woods, right? But you're following this GPS all along. You're following and going where it's telling you to go. Well, you get out, say, 2 years journey into the wilderness in the middle of nowhere, and then your GPS goes out. And you're like, uh-oh. Well, that's kind of how I've been feeling lately. I've kind of felt like I'm in a place now where my GPS is. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go from here. And I don't know why it's occurred, but it has. And I really don't know. And the fear of not knowing what to do, because if it was just me, it would be one thing, but I've also, through this journey, taken my wife and kids. And it's scary. That's why this quote spoke to me so much. It's a beautiful movement in which you disgracefully and willingly fall, only to find midway that you've been embraced. Surrender is letting go, whether or not you believe the embrace will even occur. It is the trust to the 100th power, not sticking to your idea of the outcome, but letting go in faith that even the absence of an outcome is a perfect solution. It's coming from a guy who's not even a believer. But do you see how it's a universal thing of just of surrendering your own in all your ways, letting go of your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, and he'll guide your path. I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I don't know what's going to happen, but the only thing we can do, the only thing is surrender to the fact that even if an outcome doesn't happen, I know the perfect solution is going to be there. Another one he said, later down the road, him and his friend were running. I think they were on the fourth one, and they were just dead tired. And he got done with the bike, whatever, and he had to change into his running stuff, and he had blisters, and he was just hurting, and they were both just tired. And his friend that was next to him said, "We got all night, bro. Who cares how long it takes? If we have to walk the entire thing, then so be it." Jason's words relieved my anxiety. In recalling my commitment to surrender, I again let go of the pressure I'd placed on myself to perform. And I started to come alive again. That pressure to perform, that pressure to, that pressure to be and to do is the very thing that is the very thing that pretty much that kills you. Because whenever you feel the pressure of you having to figure it out, whenever you feel the pressure of you having that you're all by yourself, that mentality of that orphan spirit of not believing that you have a good father there to take care of you. But he said, whenever he heard that, the pressure was off of him. He said, "I placed on myself to perform and I started to come alive again." Well, God, I had heard this quote in my head, or just being what it truly means to be naked and unashamed, just like with Adam and Eve. When they were in, go with me to Genesis. What does it mean? What does salvation mean? What are we saved from? Yeah, what is salvation? What are we saved from? But where do all the what is the root that causes those symptoms? Where does that start though?
In our minds.
In our minds. We say we're saved from sickness, disease, poverty, from lack. We're saved from, like I said, all those things are nothing but symptoms. Say you have a cough or you have congestion. Well, that's just symptoms of something else. That's symptoms of an infection, right? Okay, well, all these things that we're saved from, these symptoms that we're, yes, we are saved from all these symptoms, but where does that originate from? in our mind from wrong thinking. When Adam and Eve, we'll start with some of these things you might hear, might kind of, you might never heard it before or might never seen it before. I've been reluctant to teach on it. I don't know really know why, but I feel that now's the time to kind of talk it up, to bring it up. Well, Genesis 1, we'll start with Genesis 1:31. It says, "And God saw that all he made, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." No, that's not where I wanted to start. We'll start at 2:25. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were both naked and not ashamed. They were both naked and not ashamed. What does that mean? What does that mean that to be in that place? They were placed in Eden, right? And what does Eden mean? Pleasure. Okay? There was a place of pleasure. I'm going to propose, what if the place of pleasure, and I'm not saying that this Eden wasn't a literal place, but what the place of pleasure, where does pleasure originate? In our mind. What is pleasure? What is Eden? What is pleasure? Does it sound like the fruits of the Spirit? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, all those things originate from our mind. Righteousness is God likeness, being in union with Him, being right, and knowing that we are right with Him, knowing that we are like Him, knowing that we are mirror images and bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Well, our mind knows that, right? Whenever our mind comes in to realize that, it produces a peace. It produces a joy. But again, it all starts here, okay? So pleasure starts here. Where this whole, whenever you're on vacation, whenever you're, it's why is it so pleasurable? Why is it so enjoyable? You're at complete rest. You have no response. You're just in a place of complete rest. Doesn't that sound like Eden? So, again, I'm not saying it's not a literal place, but I think there's something so much deeper that he's talking about. He placed them in this place where they were naked, where they were unashamed. There was nothing about them that had any kind of lack awareness. When we look in the mirror, what do we immediately do? Begin to see the things that are wrong with us. Well, I'm fat here, or I'm fat. Well, I have these blemishes. Well, we'll keep going. When it talks about the fall, we'll get into that. Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Okay, let's look up. We're going to break this up and look up these words. See what serpent. Okay, it's in the, look in my Strong's Concordance. It's 5175. We'll see what the serpent means in Hebrew. 5175. Okay, it comes from the root word, which is 5172, which is a snake, from its hiss. It says, "A masculine noun meaning snake. It is used to refer to an actual serpent and it lists off all the places in the Bible which it refers to an actual serpent. But Genesis 3:1 isn't one of them. Or an image, but it is also used figuratively. Some of the symbolic uses include the tempter, which is 3:1. So it's saying right there, it's in Genesis 3:1, it's talking of a figurative snake. It's not talking of a literal snake. Okay, so let's go to the root word that it comes from and see what that means. And it's from Strong's Concordance 5172. Nakash. And it means a hiss, to hiss, whisper, a magic spell, enchantment, to learn by experience, meaning to practice divination, to observe omens. The verb described the pagan sacrifice seeking knowledge through divination. So it's saying it's a whisper, it's a hiss, it's a to learn by experience. Now the serpent, and again, the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. So we know that it's not a real snake. The serpent, the whisper, was more crafty. That word crafty, we'll look that up. It's 6175 in Strong's. And that one is Arum. And it means crafty, prudent, subtle, cunning. An adjective meaning crafty or sensible. The adjective can have either a positive or negative connotation. When the word has a negative meaning, it means being crafty. This word is used in the Bible to describe the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more subtle, crafty than any beast of the field. That word beast is a living thing. The word field also means soil. Okay, so what do you think, now that we see it's a figurative thing, it says now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, the whisper. What do we hear constantly in our mind? Is it some guy with a pitchfork running around and chasing you all the time, or is the serpent, which is more crafty than anything else that God had made, than any other living thing that came from the soil? We came from the soil, but the serpent, the whisper, that was more crafty than anything the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, the knowledge in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it or touch of it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, to make one prosper, she took from it and ate, and gave to her husband also. So the serpent, the whisper, said, first of all, what was the first thing he did? He said, "From the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat of it, touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." Immediately, the lie that she heard in her mind was that if you do this, then you'll be like God. She immediately believed the lie that she wasn't already like God. She wasn't already perfect as he created. When we look in the mirror and we see failure. We hear this in this whisper, failure, fat, ugly. Where is that whisper coming from? Is it the same serpent that Eve heard and listened to? "You're not perfect. Who are you kidding? You're not safe. Who are you kidding? You're not going to survive this. Who are you kidding?" The subtle whisper. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one prosper. The tree was desirable to make one wise. This tree looks attractive. It looks, man, if we do this, and if we, then we can be a little bit more. We're always coming, this mindset always comes from a place of lack that we don't have, that we don't have. The gospel says you have. The subtle serpent that's more crafty than any other thing that God made is constantly whispering, lack, you don't have, you need more. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they lacked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the wind of the day, the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Lack always produces fear, right? He was naked. He saw he was afraid. He was naked, so he was afraid. When we feel naked, when we feel that we lack in some area, we become afraid. Just before, they were naked and unashamed, right? They knew God. They walked with God in pleasure in Eden. Their mind was at rest. They had no consciousness of anything but Eden. But the serpent, the crafty, subtle voice came and said, "Wait a minute, but what about that? If you eat that, you won't die. He just doesn't want you to have it, because when you do, then you'll be just like him." We think that the mindset of that God's holding out something from us, the lie, the subtle lie that we're not, we don't have everything that we're supposed to have, that naked, from being naked to unashamed, of being fully naked and unashamed, of just saying that I, and looking in the mirror, we are transformed, seeing him, we're looking into the mirror, seeing our perfection in him, we're being transformed from glory to glory by seeing our perfection, by seeing, of knowing that we are not naked, we are not orphans, we have a father, that surrender of, if you didn't have magazines and you didn't have Hollywood and you didn't have all these things telling you what beauty was, how would you know? Our perception is everything. Our perception is what creates our reality. That's all. Where does our perception come from? Again, everything is here. This is more crafty, more subtle than anything in the world. The only reason that we think we have the standard of beauty of what beauty is because of what we see on TV. If you didn't have a TV, if you didn't have movies, if you didn't have, how would you know what beauty was? You only feel that you lack because you have a knowledge of what you think is good and what you think is evil. What you think is pretty, what you think is ugly. Do you see when that subtle, when you partake of this tree, immediately, he says, when you do, you will surely die. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. When we're afraid, when we feel that we hide ourselves, we try to, when we make loincloths, we try to cover up for what we think of our insecurities are. We try to make up for where we feel that we lack. Instead of being completely naked and saying, I lack absolutely nothing. It's hard for me to come up here to be a quote-unquote, it's a leader, and to say that I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where we're headed. I don't know what's going to happen. But one thing I stand on, and I'm not going to listen to that serpent, that subtle, crafty voice in my mind saying that what do you mean? What do you mean you don't know? You have to know. Because if you don't know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to die. Your family's going to starve. Ah. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who told you that you were ugly? Who told you that you weren't going to make it? Who told you that you were lacking something? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you gave me. She gave me from the tree and I ate. What do we do too? We blame. It's not my fault. It was the woman that you gave me. We hide, and then we blame. And it all this stuff originates from believing the lie that you are already not perfect, that you are already not made in his image, and you are loved, and you are secure, and he's placed you in pleasure. He's placed you in Eden to cultivate, to tend this place of reality. There was two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil. And he says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the middle of the garden. I love that. In the middle of our garden. It's right in the middle. It's right there in the middle. And we have a choice. He gives us a choice to partake of what to partake from. When Jesus came, he didn't chop down the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't chop it down. He became the curse for us, which we'll get into in a little bit later, but there's still a choice. We still have this of what tree we're going to partake from. Who told you that you were naked?
And that's why I think it's so cool that the Calvary, like I said, the cross and crucifixion happened at Calvary, which means the skull. And so Christ actually died on the cross in a place called the skull, so that he died. And we were raised with him.
Yeah.
Golgotha.
Verse 13. Then the Lord said to the woman, "Then what is this you have done?" Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all living things and more than every beast of the dust that I've created from the dust. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, than all the living things." Again, if it's a figurative thing, what has now been cursed? Was it an actual snake that was cursed? Right. If we're going along the lines, again, I'm just saying I'm proposing this idea of it from the concordance of it being a figurative thing. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than anything else. What was more crafty than anything else? The mind. Okay, well, cursed are you more than anything else. And every beast of the field, on their belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, her seed. He shall crush your head. He shall crush your head. You shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, greatly, this says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, but I will is not in the Hebrew. It says, greatly will your childbirth, will you have pain, greatly your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. When he says that cursed are you, and
On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Remember we learned a couple weeks ago, the earthy man and the heavenly man, okay? Does it sound kind of like the earthy man being cursed with this knowledge of good and evil, partaking of this earthy man or partaking of the heavenly man? Two different trees, the tree of life, aka Jesus. He was, the first man was a living soul, a living being, it said. The last man was a life-giving spirit. Do you see the difference of where you choose to identify yourself with? If you choose to identify yourself with this earthy man, if you choose to partake of this system, where will you be all the days of your life? On your belly. But the gospel says you are above and not beneath. Cursed are you. This system is cursed. And if you want to partake of this system, you will partake in part of this curse. I'm not cursing anybody. But he's saying, God didn't curse the land. The land, this system, the mind became cursed because of what it partook from. It was their actions that caused this to happen, not God punishing them for their disobedience. Their own disobedience is what punished them, not God. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Also in Corinthians, it talks about husbands and wives, right? And it says becoming one in union. But then it says that, well, the mystery is great, but I'm not even talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Who does Eve represent? The woman, right? Who are we, the bride of Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Who was it, Adam that got deceived, or was it Eve who got deceived? Is it the church who, his bride who is being deceived, or is it the last Adam who is being deceived? We're the ones who are being deceived. I taught about it before. I don't even know, we don't need to go there because it didn't fit, but we are the ones who heard the voice, who heard the crafty serpent, the hiss, the whisper, and fell. And we gave to our husband. Who was our husband? What did our husband do? Our husband took the curse. He took that and ate it for us. Jesus came and partook, and he ate it with us, to experience it with us and for us. And he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Whose seed? Again, is he talking to an actual snake? Or is he talking to a mindset? Between this realm of, there will be enmity between this and her seed. What is her? She had the seed of God inside of her, right? Do you see how it made a difference? I'll put enmity between you and the woman. This mind, he's saying, this her mindset is not who she is. We so often we identify with our weaknesses. This is who I am. This is just who I am, and we identify and we hold on to in the crutch of these weaknesses that aren't even us. And we cover up ourselves and try to put lipstick on it and make it pretty to think that, yeah, this is who I am. I'm a drug addict. I'll always be a drug addict. That's just me, man. Is it really you, or are you holding on to a false identity? Are you holding on to your little loincloth, thinking that it's okay, thinking that it's the way that it's life and life abundant? I'll put enmity between you and the woman. There's enmity in our minds between these two realms of things. And between your seed and her seed. Her seed. He will crush your head, and your seed, you will bruise him on the heel. Who was her seed that he was referring to? Seed, singular. who came, who was our Savior, who came from Eve, the last Adam, who came from Eve, the seed. The seed will crush your head, this mindset. There will be enmity between the two, law, grace. This whole system of, again, were Adam and Eve, did they have the law? Were they under law? The law didn't come till Moses, which was thousands of years later. But do you see how there's no difference between the actual law that came and the mindset of lack, the mindset of not measuring up, the mindset of looking at external things to try to be, of not being completely naked and knowing who you are, the enmity that becomes between the two? To the woman, greatly your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall be ruled over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. I propose again that this ground, it's not an actual ground. The ground is talking about this mindset, this fallen, this whisper. He says, cursed is this ground because of you. In sorrow, in toil, you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Annoyances and hardships, it's talking about. And you shall eat the fruit of this field. By the sweat of your face, by the struggle and toil, you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I believe he's talking about this mindset. This if you're living in this mindset of lack, of none, of he was God focused. All he knew was pleasure in Eden. All he knew was abundance, and then all of a sudden he partook and his eyes were, and immediately he went, phew, self-focused. He was earth-focused. He's earthy. What am I going to do? He immediately lost this, what he had. And God said, because you've done this, now cursed is this realm. Cursed is what, everything is going to be hard. Everything is going to be toil. People who don't know any other way than this, no wonder so many people are addicted to drugs, addicted to the pharmaceutical things, to alcohol. In sorrow and toil you should eat all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It's a miserable realm. But taking drugs or anything, what are you trying to do? To get away, to get your mind to be like, oh, I gotta get high. Because this realm, this realm sucks. Where are we being saved from? What did Jesus save us from? Whose head did he crush? The serpent, the whisper. We'll move on to verse 22. It says, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. Why did God send them out of Eden? It tells you. I just read it. Because the man has become knowing good and evil, and now lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. We think that it was a curse, that God was mad at them. You didn't obey me, you're getting out of the good place of Eden, because I'm so mad. No, he said, unless they go and partake of the tree of life and live forever. Was man made to live forever? Can we agree on that? Was Adam ever made to die? No. He said, lest they reach out and grab from the tree of life and partake and live forever. He said, I don't, now that they're in this fallen mindset, it would be hell for them to take from the tree of life and live forever in this mindset. I don't want that to happen to them. So he moved them out of Eden because to protect them. Talk about hell on earth, to be in this cursed realm of reality of sorrow and toil and hardship forever. He's like, no, I got to get them out just in case they partake of the tree of life. So he drove the man out east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Thank God the tree of life came. And thank God that when we partake now, our Savior, he saved us from this whisper. He saved us from this realm of toil, this realm of sweat, this realm of fear, of lack, this realm of just distress and terribleness. He became the curse for us. In Galatians 5:1, Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for, why did Christ set us free? For freedom. Freedom of what? What have we been set free from? If we're going to play church and talk about Jesus, we need to know what we've been set free from. Bondage of what? From the hiss, from the serpent. And we've given, and I'm not saying there's not a realm of evil, of a demonic, and I'm not throwing that away and saying that doesn't exist. I am saying I don't know about any of it. I don't really care to know about any of it. But I know that we, a lot of times the church has given so much credit to this devil, to this thing, and kind of preached him in a defeated foe into business. Of thinking that this powerful is just constantly, he's just constantly pulling me down. And like, is it the guy with the pitchfork or is it the tree in the middle of the garden? The whisper, the lie that you're lacking.
I think that's why it says only believe where a verse is, because it's a belief, it's the way you think, and what you believe,
yeah,
is how you feel. So you have a choice to believe that you're fearful and anxious, or you have a choice to believe that you're, you know what I mean?
Yeah. It says in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He became man. He had to become man. He had to become, that's what they call him, the last Adam. He had to become like Adam to redeem Adam, to redeem mankind back to where they originally came from, back to where they originally were all and always meant to be, out of this place of toil and stress and fear of lack to this place of rest, to this place of salvation, of deliverance. What are we delivered from? We're delivered from ourselves. We're delivered from these wicked mindsets. What is disease? Dis-ease. Disease comes from dis-ease of your mind. 95% of all dis-eases come from stress. We weren't made to die. We weren't made to be sick. We weren't made for any of these things. And he says, if we kicked them out of the garden, right, because of for fear that they would eat of the tree of life, Because if they do, they would live forever. And he's not talking about dying and then living again. He's not talking about that. He's saying if they partake of that, they're going to live forever in this state. Who's the tree of life? If we partake of him, what do you think might become a possibility now if we really truly believe what it says in Genesis? Again, our perception has become our reality. What we see around us has become what is. We see people, when they turn a certain age, start to go downhill. It's just how it is. Our perception has become our reality. Adam didn't have he didn't know about death. He didn't know how to die. He had no perception of death because nobody around him had ever died. So he lived almost 1,000 years old, and he finally croaked. But it's hard to die when you don't know what death is. But all we know is death. So whenever we hear anything opposite of it, we're kind of like, eh. Thought this was cool. Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused, the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. The Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at the time the notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they gathered together, Pilate said to him, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he had accomplished nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves." And the people answered, said, "His blood will be on us and our children." Then they released Barabbas to them. But after having Jesus scourged, they delivered him to be crucified. Barabbas was he was being held for murder. During that Roman time, they had a group of Jewish people that rose up to try to overthrow what was going on. And during that insurgence, whatever, Barabbas killed someone. You notice the two kingdoms, what Barabbas, the realm Barabbas of murder, this realm of fighting for ourselves, if we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. Does that sound familiar? The self-sufficient man, the self-sufficient realm of toil, of sorrow, when you think that you have to take things into your own hands and the pressure's on you to perform, the pressure's on you, you're operating from this realm. And operating from this realm will always produce the symptoms. Hate, jealousy, murder, all these things come from originally a lie, a mindset. No sin And remember, sin is nothing but missing the mark, straying from the way, straying from the way and missing the mark. It's a realm, it's a noun, it's a thing that produces verbs. Jesus was being questioned. He didn't say a word. He said, my kingdom isn't of this realm, isn't of this world. Barabbas, and they all said, they said, we're going to release Barabbas, or we're going to release Jesus. And they all said, Barabbas. Barabbas means, bar in Hebrew means son. Barabbas, Abba. What does Abba mean? Son of Abba. Who was released? Yeah. Thank you. He let the sons of God free. Became the curse for us. They didn't even know what they were saying, but he did. That's why he kept his mouth shut. Then the soldiers and the governors took Jesus into the praetorium, I don't know, in the place, and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and weaving a crown of thorns, they put on his head, and a reed and a staff in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." What did it say? It said, "Thorns and thistles." Where did the thorns and thistles go? Came the curse. And they spit on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Do you see where he keeps talking about the head and what he was redeeming? And after they mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him, and then took him away to crucify him. And then the crucifixion, 33, like Amber was talking about, says, and they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Golgotha is the place where, when David cut off Goliath's head, he took his head to the place, to Golgotha, and he buried it there. Where was Jesus buried? He was buried at Golgotha, at the place of the skull, the place of where David, all those years earlier, took Goliath's head. Goliath means stripped. It means that he was the Philistine. He was stripped, right? Well, what did it, and it said in the very first prophecy of the Bible, it said, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed will crush your head. He was crucified on the Mount Golgotha, on top of the stripped, defeated enemy's head. And they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them, casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up a sign, the charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." What were the insults? Questioning his identity. What was that when he was in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If. Do you think he was hearing the whisper as well? He wasn't immune to the whisper. But now these are literal people speaking out the whisper. And two robbers were crucified with him on the right and the left. I just immediately saw the right and the left between his 2 ears. It was coming from everywhere, questioning him. He was becoming the curse for us and taking the curse for us. The same way the chief priests, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He became the curse for us, right? In this realm of this earthy man, this mindset of sorrow, of toil, of hardships, of annoyance, of separation from God. When we feel like we're separated from God, when we feel like we have no hope, when we feel like we are all alone, that is when those lies, those fears become real. He took our place. He came, became the curse for us, and for the first time, he felt that. The first time since he became sin, he became this thing, that this realm, this mindset, he became all of it. And he felt for the first time the separation from God. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But had God really forsaken him? No. And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began to say, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and, taking a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into Jerusalem and appeared to many. The veil, and they had the veil in the temple. There was this huge, thick veil that separated the holiest of holies, where God was, from the people. You see, they had the separated mindset of God being too holy to come to, of God being the separated, veiled mindset, right? Well, when Jesus died, immediately this veil, and the actual veil in the actual temple in Jerusalem, was split from top to bottom. No man could reach to the top. No man could get up to split it. Well, this veil was supernaturally split from top to bottom. What was, when he would die, he totally split that veil that man had, that helpless veil that man, that separation mindset, that alienation mindset, and he tore it in half.
Again, top to bottom.
Yeah, that's good. To see that there is no more separation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was the last Adam. Just like everybody was included in the first Adam, everyone, the same many, were included in the last Adam. We're included in Jesus. And he said in Romans 8:1, it says, "Now there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life, the tree of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. sin, the separation mindset, the law of the realm of this toil and sorrow, he has set us free from that, and he has risen us above to the right hand where we can rest and surrender. We don't have all the answers. That's okay. You're going to hear the insults. You're going to have the two robbers on both sides of your ears continually, but that's okay. It's part of the, it's part of living and reigning and ruling in Christ. For freedom's sake, he set us free. To be free, not that you're not going to hear it, but to be free to accept what you hear. To be free to submit to what you see in this realm. But what are we to do? We're not to be conformed by this this realm of sorrow and toil, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, hearing and getting washed by the water of the Word. Continually being washed, continually partaking, continually drinking and eating from the tree of life, that we may live. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and condemned sin, condemned this mindset, condemned this realm in the flesh, in his body. And this is Romans 3:8-3. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, who do not walk according to this realm, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death. For the mind that is set on this realm is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it can't even do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is it saying that he's disappointed and you're not pleasing to him? No, but he came and gave you a way out of this realm. And when we don't partake and we're not operating in what he came and died to give us, it's not saying he's not pleased with you, but he knows there's so much more. He doesn't want you to go through to suffer. He doesn't want you to go through and depression and anxiety. Those aren't fruits of the Spirit. They're fruits of the realm of a mind set on the flesh, a mind set on separation, a mind set on being an orphan, not having a father.
For more information on Kainos Ministries, you can check out our website at www.kainosministries.org. That's www.kainosministries.org.